Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Okay, remain standing. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. And David had finished talking with Saul. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. Verse 3, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Lord, let your word go deep within us today. Let it do exactly what you want it to do in each of us today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being with us today. My name is Ray, one of the pastors here at Calvary, and we are so glad that you are with us. We've been in this series. This is our third week being in this series entitled The War on Loneliness, Contending for Relationships. And so we pray that you're benefiting from it, and we're going to talk about it today. You know, this last week, because a portion of my life is spent on a treadmill that I've mentioned before, some days I go out there and I walk in solitude, and then other times I turn on the TV, and sometimes I turn the sound on, and sometimes I don't. But I started rewatching The Fellowship of the Ring. Anyone? Yes, hallelujah. Yes, that's yes, yes. Let's pray and go home and watch it up there. And so, anyway, I started rewatching it. I just watched the first one. It's probably my favorite, to be honest. And it's about the Fellowship of the Nine who go off and try to take the ring back to Mordor, the evil ring. And one of my favorite lines is at the end. One of my favorite parts is when Frodo, the ring bearer, has decided to go to Mordor, the place of evil, by himself because he doesn't want to endanger his friends anymore. And so he takes and he heads to the boat, and he gets in the boat and he heads out into the river, and his very good friend, Samwise Gamgee, sees him, and he starts yelling for him to stop. And he won't. And so Sam decides to, well, I'm just going to walk out to the boat in the water. And, you know, Sam can't swim. But he doesn't care. He's going to be with his friend no matter what. And so he heads out that direction, and he starts to drown, and Frodo gets him and picks him up out of the water. And he said these words, and I want you to catch just the interchange here. Frodo says, I'm going to Mordor alone. I'm going to Mordor alone. And Sam responds, of course you are, and I'm going with you. Get it? I mean, that just, I don't know why that speaks to my soul. Of course you're going alone, and I'm going with you. And it raises some questions. Why do we go alone so often? Why do we choose sometimes to live in isolation? And one of the reasons, Pastor Daniel pointed out 2 weeks ago, a phenomenal message when he spoke about shame and its impact on our lives, you know, that shame that says, if they really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Shame that says, tells us to hide our weaknesses because we have to appear strong. Shame that tells us in the same vein to manage our image, you know, only let others see what we want them to see. And then shame that eventually will lead us with that kind of thinking to loneliness and isolation. Then Pastor Taylor last week, another phenomenal message, just focused on the fact that we have been adopted in Christ. And because we are in that relationship with the Lord Jesus, it affords us privilege. One of those privileges is to have the Holy Spirit of the Lord dwell within each of us today. And because of Christ, we are known by God. Because of Christ, we are chosen. Because of Christ, we are made secure. And because of Christ, we are loved, and therefore we can risk loving others. Because we are loved, we can risk loving others. This is the third in a series of, I believe, 6 messages. And as I thought about their messages and mine, my children's church leadership kicked back in, and I thought, okay, what Pastor Daniel said, I'm looking inward. Pastor Taylor said, I'm looking upward. And then today in this setting, I'm going to talk about looking outward. You with me? Looking inward. I won't make you do the actions, but I could. looking inward, looking upward, and then looking outward. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, well, and here's the battle lines that have been drawn. And I need you to take this seriously today. There's no football on. Baseball is in preseason, so I think I got your attention. Here's the thing. While we're waging a war on loneliness, make no mistake that there is a war taking place every day against what I'm going to call incarnational relationships. By that, you can take that however you want. I'll explain it later. But real flesh and blood relationship. There is a war going on every day. I after the first service today, we prayed for families. We prayed for people. There's a war going on in our young people. There's a war going on in our marriages that is fighting against what I'm calling incarnational flesh and blood relationships today. We're living in a time where nowadays, because of technology, you can have a conversation without ever being fully known. You can feel heard without ever being touched. You can feel right without ever being challenged. You can simulate companionship without ever having to risk vulnerability or transparency. And you can live your whole life, if you want to, without ever being known or knowing others. That's the reality that we have created in our culture today. You know, on Thursday, and I'm sorry, but I was on the treadmill again. And I was doing some interval stuff, taking it up to 10% incline, come back down and going and all this different stuff. And I started getting lightheaded. And I started feeling really faint. I got covered with sweat pretty quickly. And it was a little scary. And so I had to stop the treadmill at 24 minutes and get off and just sit in the chair. And Mary came out and was a little bit obviously concerned for me. It's happened before, like I say, but this time it was a lot worse. And so, you know, like some of us do, I've used ChatGPT like a Google information center. And so I went on there and I put in my symptoms. Now I joke with Mary. There have been times I've called him Fred. You know, I've talked about my cholesterol levels, my blood pressure, my age, some things I want to do, and it knows a lot about me. And so here's what it said to me. It said, Ray, based on these things, you know, based on your age, your blood pressure, this and that, and it got real personable with me. I mean, like it loved me. And Ray, you need to contact the doctor right away. I'm so glad I can, you know. And so, you know, between that and talking to Mary, I did email the doc, and he called me the next morning and said, I want you in here right now. And I'm fine. That's not the point of the story. But the point of the story is how personable that artificial intelligence came into that situation. See where I'm going with this? And my point is that artificial intelligence can do a lot of good. But here's the problem. When it crosses a line and it becomes a relationship that you're dependent upon or are involved in as a relationship, how many know that's a problem? And I'm not talking down the road this is becoming a problem. I'm telling you from study and research this week, it's a problem right now. It's happening more and more. Not only for, you know, the concerns, not only this dangerous territory is not only about us, it's about our children. It's about our children's children and great-grandchildren. It's serious today. Because in a world that lends itself to isolation and loneliness, this is the perfect opportunity for us to go quiet and to go within ourselves and to go into a relationship with someone that is different than maybe our peers. And so it's a problem. We've all said or alluded to the statistics and the research that said that loneliness and isolation is on the rise. But here's the thing, because of artificial intelligence, the rate of loneliness and the rate of isolation has picked up exponentially. In other words, more people more quickly are becoming more isolated and more alone. I'm not saying there aren't good things that are coming out of artificial intelligence. I've talked with a doctor, I've talked with others. And there are advances being made in healthcare that because of the speed at which artificial intelligence moves, there's some good happening. Some good in terms of farming and agriculture, some good in terms of distance education for people that might not be able to have a tutor or a teacher in that area. Problem solving and doing a lot of good things. But we have to be honest and practical as followers of the Lord Jesus to say there are not some good things that we need to be aware of today. In fact, I'm going to say we need to pray against. With advances that AI is making in terms of what we'll call conversational intelligence. Conversational intelligence. In other words, things like emotional mirroring. In other words, it becomes a mirror to our own emotions. How many think that could be a little dangerous? Things like AI, and I've already told you how it remembered everything I've ever put into AI, into that ChatGPT, it remembers. And what's happening is it's becoming more personalized, it's becoming more tone matching. It's reflecting back to me what it is sensing in me. Does that make sense today? And it can be a very problematic situation. We can feel, and what's taking place in the lives of young people today especially, but others as well, we can feel like we're talking to a real person. We can feel like we're talking to a real person that really gets me, that really understands me, that really feels me and what I'm dealing with today. And because of AI, it can adapt to our personalities. It can avoid triggering our insecurities, and it can reinforce our preferences. Well, who wouldn't want to be involved in that kind of relationship? I mean, for crying out loud, it adapts to my personality. Well, it's about time people did. I mean, for crying out loud, and it won't trigger my insecurities, and it reinforces my preferences. In other words, they become customized emotional environments. Remember that, customized emotional environments. And it's taking place that make us feel as though we're talking to someone who really gets us or understands us today. And, you know, I don't have the time nor the inclination to talk about what's happening in robotics. I mean, do you remember some of us my age, remember when the first robot came on television in black and white? It was this big old bulky thing and it looked hilariously funny. It's not so funny anymore. And again, this isn't happening in the future, it's happening now. That tone and facial features and becoming more lifelike and more realistic all the time. If that's not the perfect storm, I don't know what is. You take all these other advancements in AI and you add that, and you say, well, that's not really going to happen. It could never be. Really? Have you ever been somewhere around people who have a robotic dog? I mean, they think it's real. They think it's real. And there have been not many, but there have been some times I wanted to run up and yell in their face, lovingly, and say, it's not real. To them, it's becoming more and more real. Now, that's a simple problem, but here's the problem with chatbots and AI and all that stuff. A machine can respond to you without risk. A machine can respond and affirm you without being affected. A machine can stay in that relationship because there's no sacrifice involved. There's no commitment on their part. There's no cost to their involvement. If they mirror back to you, which is probably a sermon about making an image in your own likeness, that's probably idolatry, but that's another message. But they can stay without sacrifice. And over time, here's what happens. Here's what's happening. Over time, they train us to prefer connection without vulnerability. Companionship without accountability. And comfort without growth. AI chatbots offer immediate response. There's no inconvenience. There's no arguing. There's no conflict. There's no emotional cost. There's no need to compromise. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, that just sounds like a great relationship. But is it? See, the one thing that AI can't not do is give meaning to one's life. A chatbot cannot enter into covenant relationship because at the end of the day, they have no feelings. They have no, if you will, skin in the game. They cannot form character. They can't be involved in covenant love, and they are not real. Say, Pastor Ray, what's the big deal? Why do you take part of your message time and talk about this? Because this is the danger on the horizon, and I don't mean next year, I mean tomorrow. This is the danger that's taking place. Imagine the teenagers. I normally, in the last services, I've been saying teenager. Imagine the teenagers, and you don't have to imagine it all that hard, who are struggling with their peer group, who are being bullied in some way. What's their option? They can go into, if you will, a pseudo relationship with the chatbot who gets them, who understands them, who builds them up, who affirms them, who gives them counsel and advice. And before too long, in that customized emotional setting, they begin to listen more to that than to real people. And honestly, we have examples that we could share today. Imagine the men who are lonely. If you think one in three men inside the church struggle with pornography, think what's going to happen when this gets online, when this becomes more and more of a thing. Imagine that because they've struggled in relationships, it just feels easier to talk to a chatbot who will not talk back. I mean, why risk real vulnerability when you can have this pretend relationship with someone that's going to like you as you are and who you are and will never really have to know the real you? Imagine for a moment women who are struggling in their marriages who in their mind, their husbands do not understand them, they don't get them, they don't talk to them, and now they have found a machine that provides solace and agreement with their feelings. And again, this isn't next year or 5 years or 10 years. This is happening today. And the church needs to have an answer. Now, we've already established, so let's get into the answer. We've already established that being alone or loneliness or isolation is not God's plan for you, and neither is an artificial intelligent chatbot who can be your best friend. That is not God's will for us today. The Bible says, and it's been said from this platform, that we are made in the image of God, that God has spoken and said in Genesis, it is not good for us to be alone. Proverbs 27, that iron sharpens iron, that men and women, we sharpen each other as we are in each other's presence. Over 60 times in Scripture, primarily the New Testament, it tells us to love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, bear each other's burdens, on and on and on. 60 times we are called to be in one another's lives. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are the body of Christ. It tells us three things specifically. It tells us, number one, that we are members of how many bodies? One body. It tells us that we are dependent upon one another. And it tells us specifically, it tells us never to say to one another, I have no need of you. And what happens in this chatbot, artificial intelligence dilemma is essentially what people are saying is, I have no need of the real people because this is providing for all my emotional needs. Is that making sense to everyone today? And it is a real danger. What we're gonna share out of Jonathan and David's relationship and friendship, these are not strategies to fight isolation and loneliness. This is what we're gonna talk about, David and I almost said Goliath, David and Jonathan, is that this is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. This is what it means to live in relationship, made in the image of God, not created to be alone, but to live in a grace-filled, incarnational, blood and flesh relationships today. We find in our text that this is a tough time in Israel. They've got their wish. Now they have a king, and it's King Saul, and he's not the man they thought. It's certainly not the man God had put in that position, but Saul has begun to, he's the first king. Saul's already begun to unravel. He disobeys God. God rejects him as king, and then quietly, silently, Samuel anoints David as the future king of Israel. And then David defeats Goliath, and that makes him a hero on a national level. The people start to sing, Saul is king, killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Well, that doesn't put Saul in a great frame of mind. It makes him even more jealous against David. The political atmosphere is charged with danger. And then you have Jonathan. Jonathan, what we just read, he becomes David's friend, but you gotta understand some things about Jonathan. Number one, he's the son of King Saul. He is the rightful heir to the throne. He is the next king based upon lineage. It is his rightful place. He's the next in line for the throne. And if David takes the throne under the anointing of God, he is taking Jonathan's place. From a human standpoint, David is a threat to Jonathan's future. This is the background of the encounter between Jonathan and David today. So here's the question that we're going to try to answer today. How do we strategically become the men and women of God to live in incarnational relationships and thereby push back against the loneliness that is so prevalent in our society culture today? Well, number one is this, and we just sang, I want to know you and I want to be known by you. The first thing, if you want to have a dynamic friendship, is you have to be known. You have to be willing to be known. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. Powerful words. I actually like it in the New King James Version a little bit better. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Kind of mirrors what Jesus said, love the Lord your God, heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, in this relationship, this isn't about shared hobbies. This is something more. This isn't just small talk. Here are two young men who have become one in spirit. Their souls have been knit together. It's loving someone as Jesus said, love yourself. This is a shared soul. It's a genuine relationship. See, here's the thing. Loneliness will always grow and relationships will always become more distant if you simply share information and opinions, but we never share ourselves. We together in that? They'll remain distant and become estranged if we never share the real us. We have to be known today. To fight loneliness, we have to risk going deeper in our relationship. To move, if you will, beyond image management. See, a lot of us, we only give enough of ourselves as we want other people to understand and know about us. Moving into the realm, instead moving into that realm of what we call transparency or vulnerability today. What does shame do? Shame says hide, friendship says be known. We have to choose covenant over convenience, covenant. Jonathan, the Bible said in verse 3, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. You know, a covenant basically says this. It says, I am bound. I am committed to you. I am committed to your good. I am committed to your well-being. I'm making a covenant that you are important to me. Not the opposite, which might say something like this. I'm around as long as it works for me. That's not covenant. That's convenience. I'm with you just as long as I derive benefit. I'm with you as long as you make me feel good. I'm with you as long as I'm feeling good about me because that's how you make me feel. That's convenience. That's not covenant today. Modern relationships today seem to be, if you will, for a season. It becomes more like a business model than a covenant relationship. It becomes, if you will, transactional. You make me feel good and I'll stick. You stop making me feel good and I won't. As long as one person provides something of value to the other person, the relationship can be okay, but it's not covenantal. Covenant relationships endure. Covenant relationships endure. Now, I gotta be honest with you, Mary's not always been the perfect wife. Well, truthfully, she's gotten pretty close. But how many find it easier to believe I've not been the perfect husband? Oh, yeah, we get that, yeah. You know, the first few years of our marriage was hell. And I'm not being flippant, I'm just telling you. It was two young people who had no counseling, who had no idea of what covenant marriage was all about. It was hell on earth. It was hell in our marriage. But by the grace of God, by, I think, people coming into our lives who had wisdom, we've been married almost 46 years. And that, in dog years, that's a lot. That's 300 plus years, yeah. And I think she'd say, and some days it feels like it. But it hasn't all, but it's because at some point, based upon her walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord, it moved from convenience to covenant. Didn't start out that way, in my opinion, but it became a covenant marriage. Covenant relationships endure. By the way, let's be honest about these relationships while I have your attention. Incarnational flesh and blood relationships get messy. They get hard. They get broken. They get all those things that we never want to talk about today. But a genuine two people covenant relationships, they endure conflict. A covenant relationship endures distance. I have a friend named Jerry who may be watching today down in Orange, California, who's been a friend of mine for 50 years. I can't believe I have to say the word 50. 50 years. I think I met him when I was around 16 or younger. And we talk just about every week. He calls me or I call him. I have a friend in Missouri named Rick. We talk about every 2 or 3 weeks. He tells me what he's dealing with. He's struggling with leukemia right now. You know, and can I just say one other thing? I figure I got a little time. What I'm learning about relationships as I get older is sometimes if you're in a covenant relationship, you're going to really feel a loss when that relationship goes, if it's covenant. I have a friend down in Salem who I talk to at least once a month. His name's Dave. Dave's a man of wisdom. Some of you are thinking, well, Ray, don't you have any friends who are closer? I do, but I'm simply pointing out the ones from distance that still matter. And these kinds of relationships, they work through disappointment. Loneliness grows. Loneliness grows when relationships are fragile, are weak. Loneliness grows. But loneliness dies when there is a covenant commitment to each other. Does that make sense? It dies. I think if we want true friendship, if we want David and Jonathan covenant relationship, we have to lay down the competition. I know we've been taught that all of life is a competition, but they're a bunch of fibbers. The Bible said Jonathan took off his robe. He took off what he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, even his sword and his bow and his belt. You know what he's doing, by the way? He's not just giving away clothes. He's laying down his kingship. He's saying, David, I care for you so much, I want you to be king. And I lay down my rights to the throne. See, if you want a real marriage, if you want real relationship, it has to take people who are willing to lay down their rights for the sake of another. That's called covenant relationship today. Jonathan gave away these things. He symbolically lays down his claim to the throne. We live in a world driven by comparison. I mean, honestly, in the last week, how many of us have, and don't lift your hands, but how many of us, men and women, have compared ourselves to someone else? We live that life of comparison. And, you know, we gather, we garner to ourselves what we call status anxiety. We worry about our place in the pecking order. And there are quiet rivalries going on. And if you want true freedom today, if you want true freedom, you have to lay down, and you need to give away your sword, give away the tunic, give away the robe, and say, you know what? Your best, your good is what my life is to be about. Covenant relationship. It's hard to be deeply connected with anybody if you're always wanting to compete with them, wanting to compare and compete with them. To fight loneliness, listen, this isn't going to sound fun, but to fight loneliness, we have to celebrate the wins of someone else's life. That when those people you're comparing yourself with, when they win, it needs to become your win, and you need to pat them on the back and say, great job, I'm happy for you, I'm proud, I'm glad to know you. Some of you are thinking, really? Yeah, because I think the benefit of that's far outweigh the anxiety we bring to ourselves. We need to stop measuring ourselves against each other. I thank God I don't have to go to any more denominational meetings. I mean, I just do. You know, the pecking order, the who's got the bigger church, who's got more saved, who's got the bigger budget, is not only annoying, it's just wrong. Amen, Jim? That's just wrong. It's just wrong. And so I would say another thing, probably number four, is you gotta be willing to risk conflict. You gotta be willing to risk conflict. Jonathan, the Bible says, spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said, let not the king do wrong to his servant, David. He has wronged you not, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. Friendship requires hard conversations. You got to quit pretending. Defending friends. We have to defend our friends when they're not in the room. That's covenant relationship. Loneliness wins when we don't have hard conversations with each other or on behalf of our friends. When no one challenges you, when no one speaks up to you, when artificial friends, when you love them better because they never argue with you, that is a problem. They will argue with you if you program them to, but other than that, they'll never argue with you. They'll see your point of view. What we need are flesh and blood friends who will be willing to say the hard things in a covenant relationship. Lastly, at some point, we gotta show up physically. We gotta show up physically. There are times where you gotta be flesh and blood. David said, now understand, David and Jonathan, they're having this emotional moment where David's gotta leave and Jonathan's gotta head back to town. And they're weeping. The Bible said David is weeping more than Jonathan. And they're hugging each other and they've kissed each other on the cheek. And it's a moving, powerful moment in their lives because they have developed this relationship. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other and in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to town. David and Jonathan meet face to face. And friends, we gotta do that too. At some point, we got to walk together. We got to pray together. We've got to go to McDonald's together. We got to do those, maybe not McDonald's, but you know what I mean. We got to get out there and hang with each other in flesh and blood relationships. You know what? This whole incarnational thing, God could have sent a letter, I suppose. He could have shouted from heaven, hey, you guys get it together and love. He could have done that, but what did he do? John 1:1, and the word became flesh. He incarnated himself and came to this world. You know, put up that definition, if you will. An incarnational relationship. An incarnational relationship is one where someone shows up in flesh and blood, risk being known, stays when it costs them, and walks out and walks with you through both suffering and joy. I almost put, when others walk out, they walk in. That's incarnational. That's real. That's not AI. That's not chatbots. That's real. When people are in covenant relationship today, that's not a description of Jesus. I don't know what is. He came, the Bible said, and lived among us. He gave of himself. While the world didn't understand him and rejected him, he came to this world knowing all of these things, but he loved you and I so much that he came. That's incarnational this morning. You know, in this world, I just got this picture. In this world where so many people are carrying that ring was a ring of darkness. It was a ring of evil. When there are so many people in our world today that are burdened down, whose shoulders are stooped, who have no hope, who have no joy, who are bound by loneliness, who have basically said this, I'm going to Mordor alone. God needs to raise up the church that says, of course you are, and I'm going with you. If that's not the mission of the church in this day and age, I don't know what is. God is looking for his church to get past all the foolishness that it's involved in today, all of the sin. You can call it whatever it is, but it's sin. Biblically, it's sin. And refocus on covenant relationships, both with, after seeing what's inside, lifting our eyes and looking upward, and then recognizing that the purpose and the mission of God is for the church to look outward. This is the call. And maybe you're here today and maybe it's not about someone else. Maybe it's about you. You're struggling this morning. You feel like Frodo headed to Mordor. And today what you need is some Samwise Gamgees to come around you and to pray with you and to lift you up. Father, even now I have this picture of Sam saying to Frodo, If I can't carry the ring, then I'll carry you. And he picks Frodo up and puts him on his back. Lord, I pray for the people in this room today who are struggling with loneliness, relationships that are on the edge, that are struggling. I pray for others today who are doing fine, but have maybe lost the fervor to be incarnational, to be a representation of you in this world. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. For those who don't know you, we pray they come to you and say, I need to look upward and say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, forgive my sin, and make me a part of your intimate family today. For the church, may we arise and be the church in Christ's name. Holy Spirit, fall like rain upon us today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.